The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. Why don't you grab your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. During his years as premier of the former Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev, in some of his public engagements and speaking, situations, he formally denounced some of the practices and policies of Joseph Stalin. And he said how much he disagreed with Stalin's way. Well, he would say this, back in those days, some of you are old enough to remember hearing the stories. We have a lot of Russians and people in our church that came from those days. And man, you didn't say anything against the leadership. You had to be real careful about what you did or what you said, and it was a scary deal. But the story goes where Khrushchev said, "We denounce what Stalin did." Well, some heckler from the crowd actually had the boldness to yell out, "You were one of his colleagues. Why didn't you do something about it?" And Khrushchev turned around and roared. He said, "Who said that?" And everybody freaked and just were totally still. Nobody wanted to move. Nobody wanted to be called out. They were terrified just because that was the way. That's the way. Man, you didn't come clean on something like that. So it was totally silent. And then Khrushchev smiled and he said, "That's why I didn't do anything about it." The point? He said, "Man, it was scary." He said, "I wouldn't have crossed Stalin. I'd end up dead or missing like some of those other former leaders that you read about or heard about." It was a scary deal. Now, it's a whole other thing going on in Russia today and the Ukraine, and it's quite a deal if you've been following that whole situation. Kind of interesting. Also, in light of Bible prophecy and some of that stuff, I find it interesting, but that's a whole other topic for another day. But the idea that is interesting there is so many people really are freaked out or ruled by fear. And it oftentimes dictates what we do, what we're afraid of. And even to the point where we would almost worry more about the things that we're afraid about than actually having the fear of the Lord. See, that's a phrase that sometimes people don't really understand. Man, he's a God-fearing man. Have you ever heard that phrase, that saying? God-fearing. But the idea is not that you're afraid of God as much as you fear God more than you fear man. One of the things we've been learning in recent studies is just that whole notion of, man, it's wrong. It says the fear of men, the fear of man is a snare. Proverbs 29:25 says that. The fear of man is a snare. And the word snare there is the likeness of what the Assyrians used to do. It was a way that they took their prisoners and put a hook in the nose. Remember that? Just a few weeks ago, we talked about that. The fear of man is a snare. It's a hook in the nose. And it drags you where you don't want to go or where you shouldn't go. But the fear of God, fearing God more than fearing man. And it's amazing to me what we are afraid of. What are the things that cause fear or anxiety in our hearts and our lives? And fear and anxiety is real and it's legitimate. The problem is, as Americans, we're afraid of stuff that a lot of the world's history or people in other countries, they would say, "You're afraid of that?" See, for us Americans, you might be afraid of being exposed at your workplace for being a Christian. Why? Because they'll think of you as the new F word. What's that? A fundamentalist. You're a fundamentalist Christian. Oh, you're one of those intolerant fundamentalists, as they would call names. It's interesting how there's always that name-calling thing that goes on. But there's people that live in that great fear that you might be exposed as a person who believes in the Bible or believes in Jesus, even though you're not really intolerant, as they try to accuse you of and all that stuff, and haters. And a lot of that is just a bunch of propaganda. But you're afraid. So that's the American fear, by and large. Now, if you're a pastor in Iran, say, what are you afraid of? Being called intolerant or a fundamentalist? You might be more afraid of being hung by your neck by a crane in the middle of the city center. That's actually a legitimate fear, if you ask me. In China, being put in prison or killed for your faith. There's places today where you really are living in fear if you're a person who's a believer in Jesus Christ. And yet we're all afraid, oh, what if I find out I'm a Christian? The fear of man. Now see, our story where we left off Wednesday night, we find Jacob in that situation where he's totally freaked out. He's afraid. And he's got legitimate reasons to be afraid, maybe even more than we do. Because if you recall, we've been studying the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we're on Jacob. And Jacob is the guy, his name means deceitful one or heel snatcher or supplanter. We've covered that in previous studies, but it's a name that pretty much nails down who Jacob was. He was a deceitful guy, and he tricked his brother out of his blessing. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew to Jacob. Jacob said, yeah, it's a deal. Gave him a pot of stew and said, okay, I get your birthright now. And deceived his dad, deceived Esau out of the blessing. And we watched how Jacob was just kind of a trickster, finagler, manipulator, and his name, deceitful one, fit the bill. So when he did all that stuff, it made Esau mad. Now, you don't want to make a guy like Esau mad. As we've been studying, Esau, well, he was a man's man. He was a hunter, a mighty hunter. He was hairy and big and just kind of this burly, you know, kill it and grill it kind of guy. That was Esau. Whereas Jacob, we learned, was a smooth man. It's kind of like Richard Simmons versus Conan the Barbarian. Picture that in your mind. That's Jacob and Esau, okay? So there's Jacob, and after he tricks his brother, Esau says, when our father Isaac dies, the next thing I will do is slay my brother Jacob. This is coming from a pro killer, a guy who knows how to use his bow and arrow, a guy who can kill things easily. So Jacob freaks out, his mother and father, Isaac, Rebekah, they send him running, and he runs to Uncle Laban, many, many, many miles away, and in fear for his life, he freaks out and runs. So as we've been studying, he was there for a lot of years. He was there for 7 years to work for what he thought was going to be to marry Rachel. But instead, Uncle Laban tricks him. Oh, wait, the trickster got tricked. And he did it several times. We saw Uncle Laban trick him. And he worked 7 years and got Leah, the one who made your eyes hurt when you looked at her, poor Leah. And he marries her. She says, ah! And Uncle Laban says, well, if you work 7 more years, I'll give you my other daughter, Rachel, the one you really wanted. So he worked 7 more years, 14 years. Then after that, Jacob says, man, I got 2 wives, but I have no way to make a living. So he worked for 6 more years in addition to those 14, 20 altogether now, where he served for some flocks and herds. And we saw that on Wednesday night. And the Lord blessed Jacob with material possessions. But the whole time, Laban, man, he was working Jacob. It was like the trickster got out-tricked by Uncle Laban. It's true what the Bible says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And that's what happened to old Jacob. The trickster, the deceitful one, got deceived by Uncle Laban. So finally, Jacob says, man, we got to get out of here. And God spoke to Jacob and said, I want you to get out of this place, Padan Aram, where you are with Uncle Laban. And man, you got to go back to where you're supposed to be, back to Bethel, back to where your father Abraham, your father Isaac told you to be. That's where you got to go and you got to settle. We saw that on Wednesday night. And so the problem is, I'm sure if you're asking me, I believe Jacob kind of had mixed feelings. Probably joy because he was leaving Uncle Laban, the prankster. But probably fear and anxiety. We know for sure he was freaked out because going back home to Bethel meant facing Esau, the mighty hunter, who said the last words he heard was, I'm going to slay my brother Jacob. Bad news. So that's where Jacob's at. He's left Uncle Laban. We saw Uncle Laban chase after him. They snuck out at night. Uncle Laban went with a bunch of men with swords and they said they were going to go wipe out Jacob. But the Lord stopped Uncle Laban, we saw on Wednesday, and said, don't do anything good or bad to Jacob. You can talk to him, but don't do anything good or bad to him. So they make a deal not to mess with each other anymore. Laban goes his way, Jacob, and now he's going to head back to Bethel. But he finds himself at a desolate area by himself at a place called the Ford of Jabbok. Now, I've been to this place, the Ford of Jabbok, a couple times. It's actually in the country of Jordan, and there's nothing there. Except for a small creek. I got to tell you, it's funny. When the Bible time calls things rivers, you can, as Oregonians, we need to understand, just think of it as a creek. It always blows people away when we see the Jordan River when we go to Israel. We call it the mighty Jordan River. Because you're like, oh, I can't wait to see the Jordan. You're picturing like the Columbia or the Willamette. But it looks more like, well, you want to know what the Jordan River looks like? Have you ever been to where Lake Oswego flows out of the lake and that little creek that flows from the Lake Oswego there into the Willamette? That looks, take a picture of that and tell people you went to the Jordan River. Because it really does. It looks just like the whole scene there looks like the Jordan River. It's even muddy like that. kind of like the Tualatin River. The Tualatin. A little mispronunciation there. It's just kind of this brown, murky river, creek kind of thing. Oregonians would call it a creek. So the ford or the river of Jabbok, it's a little creek. And it's out in the middle of desolate desert where there's nothing except for this little creek. So when we go there, there's been a few times where we've had enough time where I pull the bus over when we're there touring as a church, you know, and we get off the bus and we walk right off the highway and we go to this little creek there, and it's just like rocky, barren. You see mountain goats up on the hill, and you're there kind of looking at this muddy little creek, and you're like, what are we doing here? And then I tell them, this right here, we're standing at the ford of Jabbok. And this story happened from Genesis chapter 32 right here. And it's kind of funny because there's no church built there. There's no monuments built there because there's nothing there. It's just a desolate nothing place. And the reason I share that with you is I want you to know that's where Jacob is at in his life. He's in barren, desolate desert. And he seems to be split away from the rest of the camp and all the other people. He's out there by himself at the fort of Jabbok, and he's totally freaked out. He's materially blessed, but he's emotionally tweaked. And that's where we find Jacob. That's where we read what happens at the ford of Jabbok, that river there in the middle of Jordan, not far from Amman, Jordan, by the way. And there he is. Let's read what happens. There in Genesis chapter 32, we read there in this chapter, right there in verse 24. It says there that Jacob, verse 24, was left alone, and there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. What? This is one of those places in the Bible, you're reading along the story, everything makes sense, and then you read that he's off there by himself somewhere at the fort of Jabbok, all by himself in the middle of nowhere, and now he starts wrestling with a guy. You're like, huh? Like that happens all the time. I mean, how many times have you been out hiking up in the Mount Hood wilderness, and you're just hiking along, all of a sudden a guy pops up and says, let's wrestle. I mean, how often does that happen? You're reading the Bible going, what in the world? Some dude just pops out of nowhere? That's kind of what's going on here. But when you see strange things in the Bible like that, usually you got to understand something big's happening. Like this is a big moment. When some weird twist to the story, you're like, what, huh? That means red flags go up. We need to pause and really give consideration to the story because this is weird. So let's see. He's by himself in the middle of nowhere and suddenly this dude pops up and starts wrestling with him. So it says here, they wrestled until the breaking of the day, all night. So verse 25, and when Jacob, I'm going to kind of fill those in because the King Jimmy here sort of makes it hard to know who the he is in the narrative here. So I'm just going to clarify. So it says, and when he, Jacob, saw that he, Jacob, prevailed not against him, this mysterious wrestler who showed up, he, the mysterious wrestler, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Do you think that's got to hurt just a little bit? The idea is his hip now is out of socket. That's a problem if you're wrestling somebody. I had a buddy in football, his shoulder got pulled out of socket. And I could tell he was in pain. He was not a wimpy guy, but he was crying like a little baby. And I couldn't believe it, man. That's a painful deal. Can you imagine your hip being popped out? That's some serious problem. And so he's still, even with the hip all popped out, he's still wrestling. I call that the little brother syndrome. You know what that is? Those of you that were little brothers and had older brothers that always picked on you, you were the kid that, I remember these guys, you could always spot a little brother, a younger brother from a mile away, because he was the guy on the football team that could get hit all day long, smacked around, beat up, hurt, but he still comes at you and he never stops because they never give up. Remember the older brother there pinning him to the ground and having loogies dangling in his face, slurping him up and down? You guys remember those? I had a neighbor who did that stuff to me. And after a while, you say, I'm not giving up. Say uncle, cry uncle. No! You know, that's just the way it went. Some of you guys, I know you little brother syndromes, you just don't give up. You just don't let go. That's Jacob. He's the younger brother of Esau. And he's not giving up. And he even gets his hip out of socket, but he continues to wrestle. Interesting. So what happens? Well, it says, even though he saw that he didn't prevail against this mysterious wrestler, even though his joint was popped out, it says here, verse 26, so the Lord, or wait, pardon me, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 26, this mysterious wrestler, verse 26 says, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. In verse 27, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, think about this name, Jacob. I've already told you it means deceitful one or heel snatcher or supplanter. We've done studies on that in previous studies in our Through the Bible study here. So you guys are familiar with that. But I wonder if by this time in Jacob's life, his name was just hitting a little too close to home. When somebody asked him his name, he's like, my name's Jacob. I wonder if you have a name like that. You know, one thing I'm looking for, by the way, is when you go to heaven, the Bible speaks of how God will give you a new name. I kind of look forward to that, and I'll tell you why. Because this name, Brett, I've messed it up pretty good over the years. Along with the name of Brett, there's a lot of embarrassing history that we could talk about. Stupid things that Brett has done, and dumb things, and sinful things. And, you know, I've just kind of made that name what it is. And you know what? I look forward to that new name in heaven. People are like, well, will we know you, Brett, when you're in heaven? Because you're a man, you have a new name, and you won't look like yourself, Lord willing. It'll be great. New body, new name. Will we know each other in heaven? I like to remind people, you're not going to be dumber in heaven than you are here on this earth. It's good news. I do believe we will have a certain knowledge of who people are, definitely, in heaven. But be that as it may, Jacob's like, here's this wrestler saying, what's your name? He's like, Jacob, deceitful one, supplanter, heel snatcher. That's who I am. That's my name. In the Bible, it's funny how the names very much always followed the nature of the person. That's why the names of God is super important. When you read the different names, I am Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. I am Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals you. I am Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It's these names, but also the bad guys in the Bible, like Nabal. Anybody know what Nabal means? Huh? Fool. So a good Bible name you might want to name your kids if you're expecting parents. Nabal, something you consider. who calls their kid fool? Apparently Nabal's parents did. I got to play a guy named Nabal once. When I was younger, we had a guy who wrote some children's books, and they had this guy that was going to butcher the poor little donkey that rode Jesus into Jerusalem. The butcher's name was Nabal the Butcher. And that's who I was. Take it easy, man. That was my voice for Nabal the Butcher. Great story. But Debbie was Mary, of Mary and Joseph. I think it's time when the pregnancy was coming. That was Debbie, but I was Nabal the Butcher. You say, what does it have to do? Well, it's the names in the Bible. All the names very much linked to the nature of the person that we're talking about. So Jacob's got this name, and he says, what's your name? And he says, my name's Jacob. Wow, interesting stuff. Because this wrestler is going to do something. Jacob's hanging on. The wrestler says to Jacob, man, let me go. The sun's coming up. We've wrestled all night. I'm done. I'm out of here. But Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, this gives us a hint, just a hint about who this wrestler is. Because in the Bible, a rule of thumb, if you're just wondering, there's a rule in just hermeneutics, and that is just what you see happen. It kind of goes across the boards, and that is, only the greater can bless the lesser. You can't have a lesser blessing the greater, okay? That's kind of a rule you see in the Bible. It's also the same truth with swearing an oath. You can only swear upon something that's greater. Remember when God was swearing? He says, I swear upon myself. Why? Because there's nothing greater than God. And so it's kind of interesting. There's a notion about the greater and the lesser and one who can bless and one who's going to receive the blessing. So we know, right now we know that this thing, person, whatever, that's wrestling Jacob is greater than Jacob. You say, well, great, whatever. But you see, to the Jewish guy, which we got to keep those Jewish lenses on when you read the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, because God's speaking to and working through a nation of people. And see, to them, Jacob was great. Oh, we see him as the deceitful one, the heel snatcher, and the one that did that. But ultimately, the Jews say Jacob's one of the greats. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of our mighty nation, the Jewish people. And so now they're saying, wow, there's somebody who is better than Jacob, which they can't even hardly imagine that, is going to bless him? That would make the Jewish reader think, who is this mysterious wrestler if he's greater than our father, Jacob? Do you remember when Jesus had that discussion? One greater than Abraham is standing in your midst. And they're like, who's greater than Abraham? And Jesus was talking about himself. Does that ring a bell? So here, Jacob is wrestling someone greater. So you have to say, okay, there's something about this mysterious wrestler that we need to kind of tune into. And Jacob says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Well, let's read on. So he says, what's your name? He says, my name is Jacob. Verse 28, so he says, this angel or wrestler or whatever he is, we'll find out in a second. It says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. In other words, this wrestler is saying, you win. You've prevailed. Not that Jacob was stronger in wrestling skills. He didn't pin down this wrestler, but what does he prevail in? He gets the blessing. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And so how does he bless him? He changes his name. You say, big deal. But remember, in the Bible, your name, having a name change is big. You remember, there's a lot of dudes in the Bible who get their name changed. Can you guys think of anybody? Saul. Saul of Tarsus got his name changed to Paul. Saul was this kingly name from the Old Testament, King Saul, head taller than everybody else. And that was his name, Saul. But the Lord says, I'm going to change your name to Paul. Does anybody know what Paul means? Little. He goes from big King Saul, that beautiful historical name of the Jews, Saul, to just little dude. It's funny to me that Paul was a little guy. History tells us he was a short little bald-headed guy with a hooked nose, and his eyes had this weepy syndrome where they were always watering, and he had a squeaky high voice. That's what church history tells us about Paul. So the Lord says, your name now is little. There's other ones too. Abraham and Sarah both got their names changed. Who else? Peter got his name changed from Simon to Peter. See, in the Bible, God says, I'm going to change your name, which often had a very big link to the changing of your nature, of who you were as a person. So what's this mean? Jacob to Israel. It means the guy that was deceitful and tricky and all that is now named Israel, which means governed by God. Do you know that's a good thing, to be governed by God? Now, by the way, does anybody know what the name Islam, what does Islam mean? Anybody? Submission. It means you are to submit to Allah and his will. Submission. But it's interesting to me that God is not asking for you to just submit or die. Submit or the edge of the sword. That's not what God of the Bible teaches. The God of the Bible lovingly woos us to himself and says, come unto me. He invites us. It's not a submit to me. It's a come to me. He invites you to come to himself where he wants to bless you. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take this yoke upon me. The yoke I give, this burden is easy. This load is light. That's what the Lord we believe in asks of you. Not submit to me. But he says, come to me. So here's Jacob wrestling with God, and he's Mr. Deceitful. And the Lord says, I'm going to change you to a new name, which means you're going to be now governed by God. Now, this is going to be kind of funny because do you remember when you were a kid? Did your mom have a name for you that she called you when you were in big trouble? There was just a slight change. And I knew I was in big trouble when my mom called me by my full name, including my middle name. If she said, Brett Evan Metter, I knew that was time to run for your life. Because, man, when she included my middle name, oh, I was in big trouble. Brett Evan Metter. Now here, Jacob is going to get the same treatment throughout the Bible. Not only Jacob, but, you know, the nation is going to be called Israel after his name, Israel. But what's funny to me as we read through the Old Testament, sometimes the Lord calls Israel, Israel as a nation, but other times the Lord calls Israel, Jacob. Now, let me just say this. When you read that, that should be a red flag. What that is, it's the Lord saying, you know what? Israel, you're in trouble because I'm calling you by your name, Jacob. You see, that's kind of an important thing when you read the Bible. So when the Lord says, all of Jacob shall do this or that, it means you're in trouble. Let me show you an example of that. If you keep your finger here, you can either write it down in your notes or turn there quickly to the book of Hosea. Hosea is there in the prophets. It's where the pages of your Bible generally still stick together. Hosea chapter 12. I love the book of Hosea. It's perhaps one of the more moving books of all the Bible. But here the Lord speaks to Israel, and tell me if you think Israel's in trouble as a nation. It says here in Hosea chapter 12, verse 2 is where we'll begin. Hosea 12, 2, it says, "The Lord hath also controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him." In other words, he's going to punish Israel. He's not talking about the guy Jacob yet. He's talking about the nation Jacob. Are you with me? But then he's going to move into the story of Jacob. Check this out. He says there in verse 3, "He took," that's Jacob, "his brother by the heel in the womb." That's why he was named heel snatcher. Okay, remember that? "He took Esau by the heel in the womb," as it says there, "and by his strength he had power with God." Verse 4, "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him and found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually." Man, what is he saying? Israel, you need to turn back to God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait upon the Lord. That's what the prophet Hosea is saying. He says, remember when Jacob wrestled, and he's called an angel here, remember? That word angel, angel of the Lord, that's a word that's a flag. We kind of, who is this angel? Is it an angel? Or sometimes the angel of the Lord is a reference to the Lord himself. What we call a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, or perhaps even a human appearance of God himself in the Old Testament. The Bible talks about it, like God shows up in human form. So who is this mysterious wrestler? Before we do, we start to see Hosea calling it something more than just some guy. We know that already. He's more than just some person. He calls him an angel, and there Jacob seems to look at him as if it's almost the Lord. That should be a heads up for you. But Hosea is also saying, Israel, man, you guys are Jacob because you're in trouble. Unless you turn back to the Lord, you're going to be called Jacob. You're still the deceitful one. Are you with me? This is one of those places where God calls Israel Jacob and gives them a somber warning about their behavior. Now, let's go back to Genesis. So we see that example of Hosea, but it's important to note that God now does this radical work. So we're going to nail down who this wrestler is as we continue. "Your name will no more be called Jacob, now you're called Israel, for as a prince," there in verse 28, Genesis 32, "as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and you've prevailed." So verse 29, "And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name." Jacob's saying to this guy who's wrestling with it, okay, I told you my name, Jacob, you renamed me to Israel, so what's your name? And he says, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Why didn't this wrestler tell him his name? The idea is, if you get the picture, it's almost like this wrestler says, you know who I am. Why are you asking my name? You already know, is the idea. And we know that he knows because then he says, I know who I'm talking to. Check it out. Verse 30. "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." You see, Jacob realizes, he says, tell me your name. And he says, I don't need to tell you your name. What, my name? Are you kidding? You know who I am. And he says, okay, you're right. And he says, I'm calling this place Peniel, which means face to face with God. What a radical story. It's God who shows up in flesh and blood, it seems, and wrestles Jacob all night. That's a radical notion. You say, but why in the world would God wrestle? You see, there's some questions this story raises that I'd like to kick around with you. If you're taking notes, jot it down. Number one, what's with the wrestling? Why does God wrestle Jacob? Well, I would ask you this. Why do you dads wrestle with your sons? Something my dad and I used to do, we'd wrestle all the time. We had this family room upstairs, and my sisters and mother would tell us you could hear feel the whole house shaking. Dad and I'd be WWF-ing it right there in the hole upstairs, and the house would shake. I remember one time we smashed through my mom's end table next to the couch, splintered it, and we stopped wrestling. We looked at it, and we realized that's the end table my grandpa made for my mom. So Dad and I stopped wrestling. We went down to the garage, got out the carpenter's glue, and tried to glue it all back together. My mom's, what are these funny lines in my end table? I don't know. But yeah, we wrestled and we loved it. Now, here's the thing. I remember a six-year-old kid. I would think that there would be times I was this close to pinning my dad. Even though he was 6'3", 220 pounds, my dad, I thought I had him pinned when I was six. His shoulder would just be a millimeter off the floor, and I'd be like, ah, I almost got him. Ah. And then he would rise up in power and roll me into a pretzel and pin me down to the floor. And man, that was just nothing but fun. So when Joey came along, man, we started wrestling. Wrestling was fun. I used to wrestle with Joey. We'd play, you know, WWF in there in our house. And we didn't have much of a big room, so we'd go wrestle in his room. It was a little tight and confining. I remember one time I'd wrestle him, and just before he had me pinned, I'd throw him in the air and make him land on his bed, and he'd just sort of bounce there, and then he'd come running back, and stuff like that, and then I'd throw him, and he'd bounce on the mattress. One time I threw him, and it was just the perfect toss where he hit the mattress, but the springs projected him not upward, but sort of out. So I tossed him on the mattress, he hit the mattress, and then he flew into the wall, and his head went right in the wall and left this huge dent. It was like this spherical dent in the sheetrock. And he looked a little bit dazed for a second. Like, you know, in the cartoons when you see little birds, that was his. He's like. And then he got that little look in his eyes, and it was like, ah, and he kept running back. Never cried, man. He was just always just tough as nails. And we just wrestle, and it was just fun. You know, let's wrestle. And we would. Now, by the way, the thing about it being a dad, you also have to be smart, see, because Joey and I'd wrestle, but then when he had hit about 220 pounds, I was kind of like, oh, you know, Joey, we've been wrestling all these years. I got nothing to prove. You know, I've pretty much dominated all these years, you know. Yeah, Dad, let's wrestle. I have no need. And to this day, he's never pinned me down. But here's the thing. That's just nothing but fun. Now, what's kind of fun, I think, as a dad is just seeing your son get a little bit stronger. And even though I remember wrestling my dad, I'd come out with rug burns on my knees and sometimes a bruise on my noggin. Or that was just kind of what dads and sons do. The mom's like, oh, you hurt him. And the dad's like, that's right. Telling you what. Call the CSD. No, just that's just being a good dad. And, you know, you kind of like to see your son toughen up and stuff. And you say, okay, but what does that have to do with this? Well, why does the Lord wrestle with us? Why does he allow wrestling? Can God pin you down? You know, God could squish you like a bug on a windshield if he wanted to. But the good news is God is a loving father. And I believe we see an example here of a puny little man who's deceitful and messed up and freaked out and unwilling to do what God wants him to do because he's got a greater fear of man than he has a fear of God. It's funny how the fear of man or being fearful of all the things around us more than being fearful of the Lord. Now, this is a phrase people get mixed up on. I'm not afraid of God. Why should I have the fear of the Lord? Have you ever heard people say that? He's a God-fearing man. That's a good term. It doesn't mean that necessarily you're totally afraid of God because he's mean and he's going to mess you up. The idea is you are more afraid of crossing God, going against God, being disrespectful toward the true and living God. You're more afraid of that, that's what the fear of God is, than you are living in the fear of men. People live in such fear, like we were talking about. People are afraid to just be bold Christians. So it's oftentimes because we're unwilling to do what God wants us to do, the Lord will say, you're wrestling with me. And we fight. Some of you have lived your life fighting and wrestling against God, even as Jacob does here. And why? Because you don't want to go to Bethel. You don't want to go where God wants you to go. And so you're going to wrestle. And the Lord says, okay, I'll wrestle with you. And there you are. I'm winning. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to do it my way. And the Lord said, okay, you want to wrestle? I'll wrestle with you for a while. I'll wrestle with you. See, that's, you say, what's with the wrestling? I believe some of you, now some of you are those who wrestle with God on various topics. You've got your pet topic. That you say, I'm a Christian, praise the Lord, go to church and do all that stuff, but there's certain things I just do not want to do. I'm going to do it my way. And you wrestle. And you can wrestle, but let me just give you a warning. You can go through the wrestling with God and go against even what he's trying to get you to do from where he wants you to go, like Jacob. You can wrestle, but you may end up a little bit broken up. Broken up? Look at Jacob. Hip out of socket. I'd say that's pretty broken up. Pretty messed up. Pretty painful, too. You mean God will break you up? He can, and he does. Why wrestling? Because I believe the Lord wants to break our will, break our pride, break our arrogance, and move us in the way he wants us to go so that we will get to that place where we really will be blessed. You can fight against God. Some of you, it's a different topic. Some of you, the issue is, you know, I just talked to a guy a few weeks ago who I hadn't seen him here at church for several years, but he used to be a guy who was here all the time. And he said, you know, Pastor Brett, sorry, I haven't been to church lately. I'm like, oh, it's okay. I miss seeing you around. And he said, well, you know, did you miss me? And I said, well, not really. I didn't know you hadn't been going for a couple of years. There's a lot of people at Athey Creek. He says, yeah, but I just don't really go to church as much anymore. I said, really? That's too bad. I said, maybe you should not go to Athey. Maybe you should go to a church that's small where if you're gone, people will miss you. Because if you have that tendency to blow off going to church, that's a bad thing. He said, no, I'm not really into organized religion. I said, that's a good reason why you should come to Athey Creek. We're definitely not organized. Welcome. Welcome to our church, unorganized religion. He's kind of laughed, and we're just joking around. But I said, but you know, really, the sad truth is you are just living in rebellion against God. No. Church for me is being up in the mountains as I do my fly fishing and we're, you know, just hiking through the woods. That's church to me. I said, that might be church to you, but that's not church to God. Because the Bible defines what church is. Bible tells us church is where the people assemble themselves together, and the group of people that assemble, that's the church. And they're led by a group of elders, the Bible talks about that, and pastors and teachers, evangelists, prophets. That's what the church is. It's got all those guys and people and women that are ministering in a way that's congruent with the book of Acts and the epistles. That's church. It's not the woods. And church, one of the biggest things we get to do is serve one another, love on one another. You can't love the fish you're hooking in the river. I mean, you can if you want, but they're a little chilly when you're hugging them and they squeeze out and all that. That's not the church. So you can think you're going to church all you want, but that's not. It's all right. You can do whatever you want. God's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force you to go to church. But I talked to him. I said, man, you're wrestling against the truth. Because Hebrews chapter 10 tells the church, people who are Christians, that's us. If you're a Christian, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. I said, your custom has become to just blow off church and not go. You are wrestling against God, and you know what? That can hurt you. See, trust me, I'm not trying to get this guy to come back to church because we need more people to fill the seats at Athey Creek. It's quite the opposite. But instead, I'd rather him go somewhere where he's a little more accountable. If he has the propensity to blow off going to church, even though he says, man, I'm a Christian, I believe in Christ, but I just don't really go to church. He's fighting, he's wrestling against God. There's other people that say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but there's things in the Bible I don't like. When people start picking and choosing. One that I hear too often is the young couple who, today, if you live together before you're married, that's just normal behavior. Everybody does that, right? And if, by the way, if you're a Christian young couple and you say, we're not going to sleep together, we're not going to live together before we're married, your friends at work will think you're totally nuts. It's like, you're not going to try each other out? You're not going to live with each other? Well, see if it works out? I mean, that's just dumb. Can I just remind you that the statistics on this are alarming, that if you live together before you're married, you are much more likely to end up in divorce than if you do it the godly way, when the Bible says, man, yeah, living together, sleeping together before you're married is not the plan of God. Call us a religious prude or a weirdo or wacko if you want, but just look at the statistics. And yet the young couples, but I love him and I know we're going to get married someday. The Bible doesn't say any of that. You're wrestling against God and you think you're prevailing. And there's a million topics we can go with. I kind of like to, you know, sort of read the Bible at church, but I don't really read my Bible anywhere else because, Brett, you explain it to us and kind of we understand, so I don't really read my Bible. You're in rebellion, wrestling against God. I know that might not seem like a big deal, but it is. Here's God's word, and it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That means somebody who labors to the point of sweat. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the Bible saying, read me. And not only that, all the blessings that come with reading the Bible. Brett, I read the Bible, and it just goes through me like a sieve. Man, I read it, and I don't understand anything. But you know what's great about the Bible? It's called the water of the word. And if the water of the word goes through you, even like a sieve, good news, at least you have a clean sieve. You mean I read it and I get cleaned up? Absolutely. Jesus said that he washes his church in the water of his word. Now you are clean, Jesus said, John chapter 15, by the word that I have spoken unto you. So the Christian says, I just go through the Bible at church and I don't really do devotions in the morning and read my Bible or at any other time. You're wrestling. You see, you might be an old-time Christian who's like considered a pillar in the Christian community, and you still wrestle against God, and you wonder why you're in pain, why things aren't going very well, and you feel like you're not prevailing in life. Like Jacob, he's wrestling, and he knows he's not winning. It's funny how we can do that. By the way, the biggest wrestling that anybody can do, this is a big one, is when you fight against the whole notion of God and his son Jesus and the cross of Christ that where he died on the cross for our sins. You guys remember, a lot of you that were unsaved before you ever accepted Christ, you were like wrestling. I am not going to believe in that stuff, that religion, that Christian stuff. And maybe you got preconceived arguments that you've had for years. And it's understandable. It's easy to come up with good arguments about how wacky the church is. I understand that. That's just the truth. I'll give it to you. But some people wrestle with that and they just say, oh, I'm not going to give in. But you wonder why your life, you're just pooped with life. Man, you're wrestling against God. Now God, who's lovingly wrestling with you, he'll tangle with you. And you feel that in your heart, you're wrestling. I'm not going to become a Christian. But the point is, you got to keep looking at the truth and say, man, there's going to be a point where the wrestling will stop. In fact, there's a few other things I want to consider here. Not only what's with the wrestling, hey, God will wrestle with you. But number two on the questions that I was thinking about is, who's winning? Who's winning the wrestling match? You might think you're winning. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to give my tithe. I'm not going to read my Bible. And I'm going to live with my boyfriend or girlfriend before we're married. I'm beating God. And if you think you're winning, can I just tell you? You're losing. When you think you're winning, you're losing. Isn't this what Jesus was talking about? Listen to what Jesus said. This is pretty profound stuff. I read this from Matthew chapter 16. I'll just read it and you can listen. This is great. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now listen, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Man, this goes against your very nature to lose your life. Just give it up. Let it go. Stop defending yourself. Stop fighting against the Lord. But lose. Go for the loss. And then the Lord says you'll win. You know, a lot of you guys, you know who you are. A lot of you guys fought against the Lord for years. And then finally when you gave up and said, okay, I give in. I've been fighting too long. I'm pooped. I'm broken up by this life and what's going on. And the Lord even allowed me to go through times of brokenness. And the more you thought you were winning, the more you realized you were losing. And then when you finally said, okay, Lord, you cry uncle. I give in, Lord. Because that's kind of what Jacob does. Jacob gets his hip popped out. And then the Lord says, man, we've been wrestling all night. The sun's coming up. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Which, for him to bless him, there needed to be kind of a submission. That's why God changes his name to governed by God, Israel. Jacob was finally at a place where he says, I'm going to submit myself to you, be governed by you. Not my own standard, not my own strategies and manipulations and tweaks in life. Jacob finally got to this place where God says, I'm going to now call you Israel. Governed by God. Some of you have been governed by your intellect. or by your upbringing, or by your college professors, and they've governed what you thought and what you believed, and you've hung on and you've fought against it. I hope you're not winning. I hope you finally get to a place, so you know what, I'm just getting defeated. God is stronger than me. And so you give up and say, okay, Lord, bless me. And he will, and he does. So who's winning? That's a good question to ask yourself. So not only what's up with the wrestling, that's God. He's going to break us, even if it hurts. And who's winning? Well, that's up to you to answer. Because if you're winning, you're actually losing, according to Matthew. When will it be over? That's another question. Number three, not only what's with the wrestling, who's winning, but also number three, when will it be over? And the answer is when you're truly broken. Broken. You see, this brokenness is kind of an interesting one. When you're broken, there's pain oftentimes. It does hurt. And if God gave you the choice right now to have a life rosy without any hurt or pain, but no real relationship with him, or a life of pain and suffering and brokenness, and you'll be tight with the Lord and have the future of heaven, where would you stand? Would you say, yeah, give me the easy life? I mentioned how so many other people in the world have such tough situations, especially as Christians, and we as Americans, we've lived these cushy Christian lives. And we're going to get to heaven by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. I believe that. If you're a Christian who've confessed and believed, repented from your sins, you get to heaven by God's grace. And I know heaven's going to be wonderful, and we're going to love it, but I wonder if there's going to be just a smidgen of embarrassment. Because we're the Christians that never really suffered. But when you go to heaven, you're going to see guys standing there like Polycarp. Can you imagine standing next to Polycarp? There, you're worshiping the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you're like, who are you? I'm Polycarp. Oh, hi. And there you are, Mr. Cushy, Miss Cushy American Christian. And there's Polycarp who, well, he believed in Jesus. He was a pastor there in that first century church. And the Roman soldiers came and said, Polycarp, deny your Jesus and say Caesar is Lord and you'll go free. But if you don't deny Jesus and you don't swear your allegiance to Caesar, you will be burned at the stake. So Polycarp had the Roman soldiers come into his house and he fixed them a nice dinner. He prayed with them a really long prayer, history tells us. Like, if you knew you were going to be burned at the stake, I'd pray a long time at dinner time too. But that'd be the only time I'd pray long at dinner time. There's a time to pray and there's a time to eat. You know what I'm saying? So Polycarp's praying this long prayer. And finally, he says amen. And they enjoy just good fellowship. Polycarp and these soldiers. And the soldiers love this old guy. He's 86 years old. And he's just kind of the life of the party. And they're just like, this guy's awesome. They said, Polycarp, please deny Jesus. Just this once. You can go and you can, you know, be a Jesus freak all you want. But just deny him publicly so we don't have to burn you at the stake. And Polycarp said, should I deny my Lord in this moment of dire need when he has been faithful to me these 86 years? And they said, oh, Polycarp. They had to pull him out. They said, it's time to go. And they tied him with ropes to the stake. They've kindled the wood around his legs. So much was he bleeding. The history tells us that he was bleeding. They lit the fire underneath him. They said, Polycarp, just deny the Lord. We'll let you go. And he says, I will not. And the blood spurted out and put the fire out that was below him. They said, come on, Polycarp. This is a sign. You're to be let free. Just say Caesar is Lord. And he says, I will not deny my Lord. So they relit the fire and burned him at the stake. History tells us that he never screamed, never cried out, but he had a joyful countenance on his face. And they said he even glowed. His face glowed as he burned at the stake. And we're thinking we're being persecuted when McDonald's takes more than 10 minutes to get your burger. Suffering for the Savior. I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. You know, A.W. Tozer, pretty hardcore author from a previous generation, but I like his work. A great book called The Root of Righteousness, where he wrote this. He says, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Till God has hurt him? Yeah, does God hurt people? Well, he does. He allows hurt and even is sometimes the instrument of the pain. I was thinking about this, so I grabbed this book from my shelf at home and I looked up the context of this statement because I wanted to revisit it. And this caught my attention. He said this. He said, "The flaming desire to be rid of every unholy thing in my life and to put on the likeness of Christ at any cost is not often found among us. We expect to enter in the everlasting kingdom of our Father and to sit down around the table with the sages, the saints, and the martyrs. And through the grace of God, maybe we shall. Yes, we shall. But for the most of us, it could prove at first an embarrassing experience. Ours might be the silence of the untried soldier in the presence of the battle-hardened heroes who have fought the fight and won the victory and who have the scars to prove that they were present when battle was joined." Think about that. Someday you and I will stand. You know, did you guys see the YouTube video that went viral this week? There was a soldier dressed up in Army Ranger. He was an Army Ranger, or at least he appeared that way. He had the patch, Army Ranger, said E8 on it, but it was all put in kind of the wrong formation. Did anybody see this one? A few of you? The guy was just going around, and people would walk up to him and say, "Hey, thanks for your service." He's like, "Yeah, you bet, man. Thanks for what you do, man, your sacrifice. Yeah, right on." Well, the problem happened when the guy was approached by a real Army Ranger who wasn't in uniform. And the guy walked up, he says, "Me and all my brothers were Army Rangers." And he said, "You are not an Army Ranger." And he says, you are not even in the Army. And this guy, he didn't have the dress codes exactly right. And even his patches didn't work. They just were not the right deal. And he knew this guy went and got at some Army surplus store, some fatigues, and just tried to look like a soldier. And man, this Army Ranger said, we fought and friends of mine died with those patches on their arm. And he started kind of yelling at the guy saying, and all the people freaked out. And it was kind of a crazy scene. So crazy. The police came and they arrested the real Army Ranger. Kind of an interesting story. And I think now there's a bunch of Army Ranger, former Army Rangers who are now lawyers and they're doing their work. And it's going to be an interesting thing to see how it all comes out. But you know, that poser soldier, the guy that was holding his coffee and just kind of slouching around, who didn't look like anything like a soldier, he was posing. I wonder if when we get to heaven, people are like going, "Oregonian, huh? You're from that Battle of Portlandia." And we'll be there going, "Yeah, man, I served Christ. I suffered for Jesus." I don't know how that's going to come down, but A.W. Tozer puts it where, will there be a moment of embarrassment there when we stand next to guys like, you know, some of these martyrs? And all that to say, brokenness is something you can expect. Instead of us sitting around and whining, "Oh, why am I suffering? Why am I going through all this?" Wouldn't it be better if we just say, "You know what? I'm just going to let the breaking times come." See, that's the thing. Why will you be broken? That's the last question. Then we'll pack it up. Why would you be broken? Why would God break you? It's to save you. I've mentioned this many times before, but it's a picture that we read and realize in the Bible, and that's of the shepherd. You see it on your Hallmark Christmas cards. That warm, fuzzy little card shows the shepherd watching his flock by night and the beautiful star above, and it's this beautiful, glittery, wintry picture that they give you, and you weep and say, "Oh, so cute." And that shepherd, he's got the little sheep on his neck, and he's keeping his neck warm. Is that what's going on? No, the reason the picture has the shepherd holding the sheep on his neck, the little baby lamb, it's really something that you can read about. There's a great book, Philip Keller's look at Psalm 23. It's a great book, Psalm 23, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And he writes, he says, here's what's actually going down in that picture. It's that the shepherd would have a little lamb who was a rebellious little lamb. He would run away and he'd get tangled up in the thicket and he'd become lamb chops for the wolf that was just watching for the little lamb that would sneak off. And it was a real dangerous thing for that rebellious little lamb to go away from the flock. And if this little lamb did it enough, the shepherd would come. And remember the rod and the staff that comforts us? How does it comfort us? Well, the rod, the staff was that which directs the sheep, pulls the sheep in. It's the taller one with the hook maybe on the top. That's the staff. But the rod was like a little bit of a club. And it was used for protection. If a wolf comes, you bonk the wolf on the head with the club. But if the lamb was rebellious, he'd take his rod and he would walk up to that little lamb and he would crack its little legs, two of them. Snap, snap. Meh. He would take that little lamb broken, and then he would put little splints on those little lamb legs, and he'd bandage them up, and then he'd pick up that little lamb and he'd put it on his shoulder and carry that lamb for weeks, weeks on end. He said, "But that's so mean. I'm not going to celebrate Christmas anymore." No, it's what the shepherd did. Why? He did it to save the life of that rebellious little lamb. All we like sheep have gone astray. What does the Lord do? Sometimes his rod is going to be part of that comfort. He'll break us. He'll break us so that we stop wrestling and stop fighting and rebelling against God. He'll go let us go through times of brokenness. But instead of just kicking you off to the wolf, saying, "Now you're broken, good luck being lunch," the Lord does the same thing. He bandages our wounds. And then what does he do? He carries it. See, the shepherd carried that sheep. And Philip Keller writes, here's what happens. That lamb would become so familiar with the voice of the shepherd after being loaded on his shoulders for 2-3 weeks. And he'd become so familiar with the scent of the shepherd, the voice of the shepherd. By the time those little lambs were healed up, he'd unsplint the legs. He'd set the little lamb down. And they say that that little lamb would be the most faithful of all the little sheep. He would stay right at the shepherd's side all the time from that day forward. Why does the Lord allow us to go through times of brokenness? Why is he sometimes even the instrument of breaking? Because he wants to teach us. I finish with this story. It's like my son Joey. He was a cute little guy. Remember when he was 2 years old, 2.5? He loved pedaling his little big wheel around our deck. And there he was, his little suntan body with diapers. And he's riding his little three-wheeler. Remember the big wheel, the two big wheels in the back and the one skinny one in the front and the pedals? And he'd go round and around on the deck. And I'd sit there in the middle of the deck sipping tea. And Joey would be looking at me and he's like, and right around. He's just like, "Yeah, Dad, check this out." And I remember thinking, "Oh, what a cute little guy," until he'd start to push the limits around the edge of that deck. And there was a point I'd say, "Joey, you know, be careful. You're going to go off the edge of the deck. You don't want to do that." See, the deck was cool on all the edges except for that one side. We hadn't really got to the landscaping of that area yet. And what it was about a 4 or 5 foot drop off the edge of the deck. And it had bark dust and bull thistles growing up through the bark dust. And that's all that was really over there. And I was like, "Joey, you do not want to fly off the edge of that deck. It's going to hurt you." And he just kept going around. He'd look at me like, "Oh, yeah, watch this." And get right up to that edge. Remember those big fat tires in the back? Like 2 inches over, that the tire would just be just pushing that edge. And finally, after several warnings, I said, "Joey, I'm not going to tell you again. If you go off the deck, don't come crying to me." Now, in my mind, I had a plan. He's going to fly off the deck. He's going to get hurt. He's going to have scrapes. And we're going to have to pull out stickers from the bull thistles. But he'll never do that again. He'll have to learn the hard way. So I sat there sipping my tea, and sure enough, man, he's just ripping around. All of a sudden, thump, disappears off the edge of the deck. I'm like, "Yep." And I listened. Yes, I'm going to hear a scream. It's going to be, you know, I'll go over, scoop him up, hug him, brush him off. We'll get Mom to stick some Band-Aids and pull some stickers. It'll be great. And the dust plume was there. I just saw it. I was waiting for the sound, but I heard no sound yet. I was like, "What's going on?" And the dust was piling. But as soon as the dust settled, I was waiting. But then I saw the little 2.5-year-old body of my son stand up, and he goes, "All right!" I'm like, "No, he didn't learn a lesson." That's you. Some of you are like that. The Lord allows you to be hurt and wounded. You're like, "Yeah, whatever. I don't care. Bring it on, Lord." But the problem is, the older Joey got, his wrecks were more, well, painful. To this day, he's still learning this lesson. On Motocross Tuesdays, we've been to the hospital several times with Joey. But hopefully you and I, we learn these spiritual lessons a little bit earlier. The Lord will allow brokenness in your life. Let the brokenness teach you the lesson. And it makes you get to that point where either you're going to be Israel, governed by God, or you're going to continue to be Jacob, deceitful, heel snatcher, supplanter. Don't wrestle against the Lord. Or if you find yourself wrestling, submit and say, "Okay, Lord, I submit. Now bless me." And the Lord will do that. Would you bow your heads, please, as we wrap this up? For some today, maybe you don't even realize, but you've been wrestling against the Lord as Jacob was. And it gets painful. Life gets painful. But maybe the Lord would have you say, "Okay, I give up. Now bless me, Lord." And if you're in that place and you're willing, the Lord will do just that. In fact, that place where you cry uncle, well, actually for us, we actually say, we believe. We believe that God is right and that we have been wrong. That's what repentance is. I'm wrong, God's right. And I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm going to be governed by God. And it's not that God's making you do it. It's an invitation to have him govern your life. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you're going to have a loving father who will direct you and give you wisdom and blessing, the blessing of salvation. So if you're one who's been wrestling against the gospel, I'd like to invite you to become a Christian and confess. How do you do that? Romans 10, 9 and 10. I tell you this almost every week, and that is that if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, that he died on the cross, that he was raised up from the dead. If you believe that, the Bible says you will be saved. And I'd like to just give you that invitation. Anybody at all who wants that, I'm not going to embarrass you or get you up in front of everybody or do anything weird, but right where you're sitting, if you're saying, Brett, I want to become a Christian, I'm done. I'm pooped. I've been fighting against the Lord, the wrestling against God all my life, but I really want to give in. Let's do that, man. Let's do it right now. If that's you, again, not going to embarrass you, but I would like, just between you, me, and the Lord, to have you acknowledge that. It's a little bit of a step of faith for you. But this is where God takes over. See, you might think, what do I got to do now if I'm going to become a Christian? That's just it. He did it all. He did it all. That's why he said on the cross, he said, it is finished. The work of salvation for humanity is finished on the cross. It's just your job to accept it and to let go and give up and say, okay, Lord, I give my life to you. And then he takes over. And it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect from this day forward. It means you're perfectly forgiven. But the rest of us too, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to stop fighting, stop wrestling in our own little small issues. Lord, we want to submit to you and be governed by you. So give us wisdom and pray blessing upon this church, Lord, as we go our way today. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.